Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Familiar verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross of Calvary, and because of what you have done through your Son Jesus on Calvary and through his resurrection, we can have eternal life and we can serve you and have purpose and blessing and hope in this life. Father, I do thank you and I do praise you. And I pray that as we look at this portion of Scripture for the next few weeks, dear God, that we would learn how to live the Christian life. We would learn what you want us to be, how to become a Christian, and then how to live as a Christian. Father, that we might be lights to the world and witnesses for you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for your Holy Spirit is with us today. Please fill me with your Spirit, help me to minister the Word. And be with Stephanie, watching the little ones. And be with my dear wife, interpreting in sign. Fill her with your Spirit. Thank you for the Word that's already gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour or the adult Sunday school hour. I pray that your Word would draw us closer to you, that we would love you more, that we would long for Jesus' return, and that we might have a love for others and want to tell them about your love and show them by the words that we speak and the life that we live. Please do help us in these things, I pray, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. You can pray for me as I preach, and all who have allergies. I am becoming a fountain flowing deep and wide up here, and so just pray. All right. So we're looking today at the Bible, the believer, and the body, and what God calls us to live like as Christians. Every believer should serve God. He has purchased us, and he has purchased us so that we might freely serve him. All right, point number one, God. Why is that? Because point number one, God is the possessor of our bodies. God is the possessor of our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, whenever we see the word therefore, we need to know what it's there for. It's talking about, because of everything I've just written, everything I've just said in the previous chapters of Romans, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. What are those things that he taught in Romans? Well, he taught that in the first few chapters that
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody has kept all the commandments all the time, right? Everybody's guilty. The Bible says that God did that so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, okay? So all the world is guilty before God. We've all sinned, right? Well, how do we get to heaven then? Because we can't get to heaven with our sin. God's a holy God. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. And, our sins need to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the only way we get to heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive us of our sins and save us, believing that He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God. He's the only human being who ever lived a sinless life and the only human being who ever will live a sinless life. And He died on the cross and He rose again. He did that to offer His life a perfect sacrifice to God for you and me. You know why He did that? Because you and I can't offer a perfect sacrifice. Our life won't be perfect. So if you're trying to be a good enough person to get to heaven, quit it. If you're trying to be good enough to get to heaven, stop it. You never will be. You never will be. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Nobody gets to heaven because they deserve it, okay? If you're trying to deserve it, the devil's got you deceived somehow. If you're thinking you'll deserve it, the devil's really got you deceived somehow. No, it's a gift. The reason Jesus had to die on the cross was because you and I can't do it. If we could do that, He wouldn't have had to die for us and rise again. You must come to the place where you understand that salvation is a free gift offered freely to all. And there's one condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You must believe that in Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God. Everything that He did was enough to save the whole world. And all a person has to do is trust Jesus Christ to forgive him and save him. What's the promise? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Anybody in the world who wants to be saved can believe in Jesus and call upon His name for forgiveness. That's what the world has to do. That's what people have to do. And the second part is what God will do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, here it is, three words, shall be saved. That's what God does, okay? That's salvation. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. So because God's done all that, in all those chapters He says, therefore, then we ought to live for Him. If He's done all that for us that we could never do, then what did Jesus say in the Gospels? If you love me, keep my commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. He's given it all. So we owe Him everything. We ought to serve Him because God is the possessor of our bodies. By the way, who made the human body? God did, didn't He? He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. You remember that? I'd like to have been there to see that. Can you imagine? Makes a little pile for the arms, you know, and he's got the fingers. And when he's all done, he leans down to the nostrils and goes, and breathes in those nostrils the breath of life, and that pile of dirt became a living soul. Can you imagine that? God made us. Job 10, verse 8. That's just amazing to think about that. Job 10, 8. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. God made us. The psalmist. Probably remember what Job wrote when he wrote it. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Since you made me and fashioned me, what I need is to understand your words so I can follow you. That's really what the psalmist is saying there. I need to simply understand your word so I can follow you. You see, we recognize and understand the right of the Creator even in our society. When someone creates a literary work, we recognize they have the right to claim that as their own. And they put a what? A copyright on it. So when someone does a literary work, because they created it, you can't use it for your purposes, you see, without their permission. Why? Because we recognize they have the right of ownership. And we put a copyright on it. We recognize the right of ownership in manufacturing and design with what? A patent. With a patent. When someone comes up with an idea, they create something, a computer chip or some kind of machine or something, and it works a certain way. It was their idea, and they get a patent on it. Guess what? You can't take that and claim it as your own. We recognize the right of the Creator. Well, guess who your Creator is? It's God. God. Matter of fact, Colossians says, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is God. He was God in the flesh. And all things were made by Him, Colossians 1 says. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He owns us. And so He is our owner. He's the possessor of our bodies. The pro-choice movement in America, over 1 million babies are aborted in our country each year. Abortion advocates say women who choose to abort their child have the right to make these choices because it is their own body. Well, let's think about that for a minute. First of all, that little baby in the mother's body is not the mother's body. That little baby has its own DNA. It's separate and distinct from mom's. It's a different body within the body. So that little body in the body is not the mother's body. You got it? That's the first point. Secondly, God doesn't even recognize any right of ownership we claim for our own bodies. And by the way, the body that mother is in that wants to abort that baby, her body doesn't even belong to her. It's not her body. It's God's body. Why? Because God is the maker and creator of all bodies. By virtue of creation, He's the owner of the body. He is the creator and rightful owner. And we understand that. Mankind has the freedom to reject the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, but he does not have the right to do so. That's why God condemns those to hell who choose to continue to live in unbelief. If someone says, well, I won't believe in Jesus Christ, I don't need to ask forgiveness for my sins. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible simply says the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Reject God's love, then the Bible says you die and go to hell because you've rejected the forgiveness that God provided for you through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. You don't have anything to offer God to cleanse you of your sin. What are you going to do with it if you reject Jesus? You've got nowhere to go. You can't go to heaven. There's only one other place. There is no purgatory. That's a lie. There's only heaven and hell. And if you reject Christ, you'll have to go to hell rather than heaven. But God doesn't want anybody to go there. Receive Christ as your Savior. But they don't have the right to reject Christ, but they do. If they choose to, then that's their choice. They'll be condemned for that because they didn't have the right to reject him. You see, that's a command God gives. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a suggestion. That's the Creator's command to the world. He says, I've loved you. I've given you a free will. You've chosen to sin. You've sinned against me. I've provided a way for you to be forgiven. And by the way, I provided a way, one way. Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I provided one way, I provided the way. Trust my Son, believe in Him, I forgive you and save you. That's a command. Somebody in the world says, no, thank you. God says, okay, well, you'll be condemned for that. What does John 3:16 say? He that believeth on Him, and the verses following, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, he's not condemned because he's a sinner. God took care of the sin problem. He took that out of the way by sending Jesus Christ. No one is condemned because they're a sinner. We're all sinners. Sinners are condemned because they don't believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That's why they're condemned.
They don't accept the atonement that God made for their sins. And so they choose to reject God's love that He sent in Jesus Christ. They have the freedom to do that, but they don't have the right to do that. Someone in our country may choose to demonstrate that they have the freedom to purchase a pistol, walk down the street, and shoot someone. By the way, people have done that in our country. They have the freedom to do that, but they don't have the right to do that. Therefore, if they choose to do that, they'll no longer have the freedom to shoot someone, or to even buy a gun, or even to walk down the street, because they abused the freedom they have and did what they didn't have the right to do. You see what I'm saying? And so now what happens? They get put in prison or put to death, depending on what state they're in. And the difference there. A lost person has no right to claim ownership over his body. You see, God allowed Adam to exercise his free will to break God's covenant and become a child of the devil. That's what Adam and Eve did. They broke God's covenant. And they became, that's the fall of man. That's where all people become children of the devil there. God gave them the freedom to make that choice, but they didn't have the right to do it. You see what I'm saying? They didn't have the right to do that. And so what did God do? God took away Adam's freedom to eat of the tree of life, didn't he? He took that away, put them out of the garden. And a lost person has no right to claim, listen to this, if a lost person has no right to claim ownership of his own body, how much less a saved person? How much less a saved person? As a believer, God's ownership towards us is twofold. See, God owns your body by virtue of creation and salvation. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then God gave you new life that moment you trusted Him. Yes, even before you got baptized. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ, God put His Holy Spirit in your heart. And now, if He's done that, you ought to be baptized. By the way, if you're in here and you're a believer, you haven't been baptized, you ought to be baptized. Because that's obeying Christ. That's like if you're married, you ought to wear a wedding ring if you're married, so you're not ashamed. Wearing the wedding ring doesn't make you married, but you ought to wear one. Baptism doesn't make you saved, but you ought to be baptized if you're saved, to show the world that you're not ashamed. Bought twice. We were redeemed, paid for. 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What a payment. Wow. It was the blood of Christ. You see, think about this. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, put on a body. You see, He was with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before Calvary. Bethlehem isn't where Jesus began. The Bible says He's the creator of the worlds, Colossians chapter 1. He created the worlds. God became a man, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Got that? John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who's Jesus Christ? He's God who became a man. That's who He is.
And he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. He put on that body. So think about this. He's the only one who ever truly did own his own body. He made that body. He's the creator of that body. When he put on a body, he owned it. And what did he put on that body for? By the way, he put on that body for you and me. So he could take that body and offer it as a sacrifice to God, perfect, which is the only kind of sacrifice that God will accept, which you and I can't offer. He took the only perfect body, the one he lived in, the one that he never sinned in, and he offered it on Calvary's cross for you and I. That's what he did. And by the way, it was his body. He's the only one that had the choice to do with that body what he wanted to do. And he chose to offer it for you and me. If that don't wake you up, I don't know what will. That's what he chose to do with that body. Therefore, because we've obtained that kind of mercy from God, we ought to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, Jesus Christ, bare our sins, and here it is, in his own body, and it was his own body, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes ye were healed. We ought to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all. That's every person in the world. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for all. And if you live because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gave you life. And so you ought to live for him. See, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't live for him because you don't have life. You have no power to live for him. He died for all, and them that live, that's those who believe, ought to what? Ought to live for him. They ought to live unto them, not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 puts it very, very clearly. 1 Corinthians 6:19, and I have part of the verse, so I couldn't fit it all on there. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Goes on to say, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, this is basic to the Christian life. If we're going to live the Christian life, we have got to recognize, I have no rights to this body. God has owned it from the beginning. And even more so now if I'm born again. God is the possessor of our body. That's why we ought to live for him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then secondly, we see that God's will is the purpose for our bodies. God's will is the purpose for our bodies. You got to see the last point there, didn't you? God's will is the purpose for our bodies. Verse 1, middle of the verse there. Present your bodies what? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Look at verse 2. We are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God's will is the purpose for our bodies. That's what you're made for, to do God's will. By the way, that's why you're in a body. You're in his body, one he made, to do what? What he wants to be done with it, each one of us. That word there in verse 2 there, that you may prove, it means to discern. What is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God? That's all talking about the same thing. The good will of, it's a good will, it's acceptable will, it's a perfect will. That's God's will. And that word prove means to discern or test. You see, we're supposed to learn the scriptures once you're saved and learn what God's will is. Why? Because it's obvious since God's owned you that you're supposed to learn what God's will is to do it. We're supposed to be searching that out and learning about that, discerning. Should I do this? No, that wouldn't be God's will because the Bible speaks against that.
You know, I shouldn't run with that crowd because the Bible, you know, says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't run with people, you know, who want to sin against God. That wouldn't be God's will. And through the Word of God and prayer and the Spirit of God, we discern what God's will is, don't we? And then we, what? Put our bodies to the will of God. And we walk in the will of God because that's our reasonable service. God's will is the purpose of our bodies. That's why we were created. Romans 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. Listen, here it is. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4:11. We were created for God's pleasure. For God's pleasure. By the way, what pleases God? Doing His will. Doing His will. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. God's will is the purpose for our bodies. That's what pleases Him. We had a message recently. Gardening with God. And we saw how that God compared being a Christian in a church with gardening. How that, you know, a gardener plants seeds and works in the ground and wants fruit to grow. And Christians with their lives are supposed to share the word of God with others. That's planting the seed. And then as we love them and as we help one another, that's like plowing the ground up. And then Christians grow, and lost people get saved, and that's kind of like God's garden growing. We're laborers together with God, remember? God has to do that work. But He speaks through us, doesn't He? We're the ones that share the word. Why? Because He's using our body by His Spirit, if we're letting Him, to do the work. He does the work through us. And so it's kind of like working together with God in a garden. And we likened that to Adam and Eve, why God created us. In the nature of God, what did He do first? He made a garden, didn't He? And then He put what? Man in the garden. Remember that? And then what happened later on in that chapter there? God came what? To Adam. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You see, God's purpose is not only to labor with us, but to walk with us. I imagine, what did Adam and Eve, by the way, what did they talk about in those cool evening walks? How'd the gardening go today? Well, they had some good fruit there, huh? Had some good vegetables there. Well, you dug that, you watered those nice. Well, you dug that ground up there good and got those things planted. They done a good job there. They talked probably about the gardening process, about how things were going and how life in the garden was. And by the way, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to garden with us, and He wants to talk about how's the gardening going? How's our Christian life going? Are we walking with Him? He wants to walk with us, not just to work with us. We're not slaves, folks. We're His children. Amen? We just want to serve Him. See, because our purpose is to glorify God, to do His will. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says this, meats for the belly, belly for the meats. It says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Some people live just to satisfy the cravings of the body. Meats for the belly. What am I going to eat today? Oh, we're going to go to fine dining. I have this show where this guy goes around to all the finest places to eat, you know, and all the out of the hole in the wall places, and the best this, or the best hamburger here, the best pizza over there, the best, you know, souffle, the best steak, you know, and all they think about, you know, some people all think about it, they live for eating. And what does God say about that? Isn't the life more than meat? Aren't you living for something greater than that? Some people live for pleasure. Well, I want to go boating. I want to go play golf. I want to go fishing. You know, I want to go hunting. I want to go do this. I want to go do that.
Listen, isn't there more purpose to life than that? Yes, there is.
There's a greater purpose to life than that.
Some people live for, by the saying, if it feels good, do it.
By the way, that's the way the world lives today. If it never has, it surely does today. And it always has, really, by the way.
Just being blunt, sex is a god in the world today, and especially in our nation. It is worshipped, and we see that through the way people live. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Think about that. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We are to turn away from those things. Sex in our country is used to sell everything from clothing to food to toothpaste to deodorant to cars to vacations. It's a sad, sad thing. There are more pornography outlets in the United States than there are McDonald's restaurants. Statistics about pornography. Every second, and these may be world statistics, over $3,000 is being spent on pornography. Every second. Every second, more than 28,000 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second. Every second, 372 internet users are typing adult search items into search engines. Every 39 minutes, I believe this one's in the U.S., a new pornographic video is being created, yes, in the United States. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video. I read somewhere the average user who begins to use pornography today is 11 years old. That's the average age. That means there's some younger than that when they begin using that. The pornography industry is larger than the revenues of Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink combined. Do we think it's a god here in the States? I would say it is. I would say it is. And in the Bible, it so often heads the list of the fleshly sins, doesn't it? Now, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And a lot of those deal with sexual sins and impurities. We see that. Flee fornication, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run away from that. You see, God wants to save you from that trap. And men, and not men alone, women also are getting involved in this thing of pornography as well. But men especially are moved more out of God's will by their eyes into these kind of things. God wants to save you from that trap. Think about this, Proverbs 6:26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Remember Balaam in the Bible? He was a soothsayer. That means he was some kind of a false prophet. Well, God decided to use him for a moment. One evil king wanted to use Balaam to curse Israel. And God actually spoke through Balaam, that false prophet, the truth. And he wouldn't let Balaam curse Israel. Balaam knew that God would kill him if he said anything that God didn't want him to say, so he spoke the truth. He got done with those prophecies that God made him say, how God was going to bless Israel. And he wouldn't curse Israel like the other bad guys wanted them to curse to do. Well, He blessed Israel like God made him do, and then he went home. You know what we find him doing later? He talked to the people of the land who says, if you invite them to their sacrifices, your sacrifices, and get the women involved, they'll commit adultery and fornication, and God will judge them. And that's exactly what he did. Balaam headed that up, if you read your Bible. And thousands in Israel died. Thousands. The devil knows. He knows. God wants to save you from that, folks. How many people have been destroyed? Look at our president. Bill Clinton recently and others. How many people have been destroyed because of their unfaithful life and fornication and adultery? And it's so commonplace now, it's like we don't think it's a big deal. It's a sad thing. Don't let it destroy you. Men, let me give you a little advice. You're riding in a car, you're wherever you're at. A beautiful woman comes into the scene. And by the way, that happens. The Bible speaks about women what? Being beautiful, doesn't it? That's just a fact, okay? When she comes into the room, when you see her jogging alongside the road, the bicycle, the car, the store, wherever it may be, you do this in your head. You acknowledge that's a beautiful woman. Now, what you think after that deals with your relationship with God. Now, where will you go with that? You've acknowledged that. Now, move on. What did Joseph do? Shall I do when she tried to seduce him and get him to sin against God? How can I commit this wickedness? What? And sin against God. Now, if you want to continue to look and think things beyond what we've just acknowledged, which is the facts, then we're going to do what? We're going to sin against God, aren't we? And risk our relationship with God first, and then our relationship with our wives and our marriage. If you're coming close to that stuff, if you're looking at those things on TV or on the computer, you need to repent. Then you need to get that right with God. Because the devil will use that to destroy your testimony in your life. Okay? And God will deliver you and keep you from that. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let it destroy your family. Don't let it destroy your testimony. There's statistics about pornography used in churches, by the way, that would astound you. Thirdly, what am I doing here? Back up. Thirdly, God expects the presentation of our bodies. Thirdly and finally, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy, acceptable unto God. Present your bodies. Since your body belongs to God, God has the final say, what? In what you do to your body, in what you do with your body, where you go with your body, what you put in your body, what you put on your body. Right? Meats for the belly, belly for meats. 1 Corinthians 6:13. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What are we saying here? We have cravings in this human life. Meats for the belly. You get hungry, don't you? And you desire what? Food to eat.
So God made food for us to eat. So we get that craving, and we eat the meats that are for that craving in the belly. That's a natural thing. But to live for that is a worship that God doesn't want us to have. You see, we're not to live. There are cravings in life that are natural, and that can be fulfilled within the will of God. And that's fine. But don't make them a god. And don't try to fulfill them outside the will of God. You see? That's what that passage is saying there. In the end, God will destroy both it and them. Listen, did you know in heaven, you're not going to be saying, oh, you're going to eat because you want to, because it tastes good. You're not going to have that. Nobody's going to starve to death in heaven. Nobody. In that sense, I guess you're not going to need food like we need it today. If we're eating of the tree of life, there's going to be a different relationship there between our body and that tree than there is between our bodies and our gardens right now. It's going to be changed. It's all going to be different. The body was not made for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. People try to get their lives fulfilled with those desires, and the Bible says it doesn't work. Why? Because the body wasn't made for that. It was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The only thing that satisfies the body is the Lord. He made it, you see. And when we yield to Him, we find that satisfaction that we can't find anywhere else. We think we're going to get it, but it just evades you if you're not seeking the will of God.
What are you saying there? Present yourselves. God knows our hearts. We ought to know how to possess our vessel. How to care in 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What's that mean? Sanctification. You've been set apart. You're a Christian. You're a holy one in a sense in God's eyes. Holy just means set apart. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, that one's mine. You're all children of God. What? Through faith in Christ Jesus. God says, now this one's mine. As a child of God in a relationship. And they're going to live for me. And I'm going to use them for that. That's what we're set apart for. To be God's children. And so we ought to know how to possess our vessels. Women ought to be possess them in sanctification, honor. It talks about in 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. And shamefacedness, kind of humility and sobriety. Not with broidered hair or gold pearls or costly array. It's not talking about, you can't wear some jewelry and such. And it was talking about that, it'd be saying you couldn't wear clothes. And that's certainly not what it's saying there. You can have garments. That's not supposed to be the main thing. The main thing is what's on the inside. And what is that? What is on the inside? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Godliness with good works. 1 Peter talks about that. What is to be on the inside for wise women? Let it be the hidden man of the heart, Christ inside you, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God sees that meek and quiet spirit and says, now that's precious. Now that's valuable. Now that's beautiful. I was looking at my wife the other day. I didn't tell her I was thinking this. We did get a chance to go for a bike ride yesterday for a little while. And I was looking at her. And I love her so much. I love her with all my heart. I was looking at her, and she looks older than when I met her. She's still beautiful, don't get me wrong.
But she looks older than when I don't. But I was noticing that, and it made me love her more, because she's given her life to me all these years. She's been such a faithful, godly wife, and I'm so blessed. And I wouldn't want to do anything
to disrupt what God's given us in our marriage. Folks, that's true beauty.
When you see that, that love, that commitment. That can't be matched by this frivolous stuff. I was watching one news commentator, and I noticed, of course, most of them are women now. You know, if you notice that on the news stations. And I noticed from the side view, her lashes, I mean, it looked like the front of a toboggan, you know. And I thought, oh my goodness, yeah, those are real. Yeah. You know.
Beautiful on the inside is the main thing. Possessing your body.
Man!
Gene just gave us a very good description of what that looks like. Okay. Okay. And the naked legs.
Oh yes, yes, yes.
Yes. Amen. With the
yes. Man, does not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair to shame unto him? Amen. And by the way, the nature there is talking about the culture of the time. Women, long hair is given for her glory. Men, I'm talking about our body. It's what the Bible says.
Leviticus 19:28. I know it's Old Testament. You should not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor put any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Tattoos and piercings and cuttings. This is the Lord's body. Why would you want to do that? Now, I'm not saying, I know people have done that in the past. By the way, if you've done it, and you put that under the blood, forget about it. It's forgiven. Don't go back and try to cut up your body some more to cover it up, okay? Or go through something that, you know, that may be harmful to your body above that. But you know, we used to be that was used to be it was the tribes in the jungles that had the big old things in their ears, you know, where they got the ears stretched out down to here, and they got the big old circle there, big old hole in their earlobe, and it's wrapped around that earring inside their skin. Not anymore. It's the people right here. It's the people in the cities that have it now.
I was watching a special one day of the tribe in Brazil somewhere where they'd gotten saved. I mentioned this before. And they were talking about this tribe that had received Christianity. And they went in to visit the missionaries there. And I looked. And they all had decent clothes on. They weren't running around their village naked. By the way, they didn't have stuff stuck through their nose and up through their eyelid, you know, and I don't know, through their neck, bolts, you know, that's Frankenstein, the bolts. I don't know. Why do we do all that stuff? I think it's the devil. God says, I made your body the way it was. I like it. I created it.
And we ought to be that way. Gluttony.
For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. We need to eat, but we need to not eat too much. Amen. I mean, this show we watch sometimes, My 600-Pound Life. People that are killing themselves. Why? Because of that meat's for the belly thing. Oh, I got to have more, I got to have more. Don't you see someone is trying to slay you? And you need to be delivered from that craving? By the way, God can do that, amen?
Amen.
God can do that.
I know this isn't popular preaching. This is the kind of preaching that thins out the crowds, but I've already mentioned God thinned us out and left us with the best. So I just preach it as the Lord lays it on my heart, okay?
Yeah, it matters. The outside matters. When Joe was with the Albany Police Force, he mentioned that they were more likely to pull over a dirty car than a clean one.
Why? Because they're more likely to be doing something wrong. Yeah, dirty people.
The condition and appearance of the vessel sends a message. We are to present ourselves to God for His service. I was thinking about that.
First Timothy or 2 Timothy 2:20. I close with this thought. 2 Timothy 2:20.
In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. He just got done talking about some false teachers in the church. The great house is Christianity. There are some false teachers who live under the label of Christianity, call themselves Christians. That's what he just got done talking about. A great house, that's Christianity. There are vessels of gold, silver, but also of wood and earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Some honor God, some dishonor God under the name of Christianity. He goes on to write in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, don't be like the dishonorable ones. By the way, that would be the what? False Christians. Or the rebellious Christians. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a what? Vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I appreciate all the ministry that went on this week to help the Youngs while they're in the hospital trying to have this baby. And that happens often in our church. I'm thankful for that. They've done the same for others. But you know, I've noticed when my wife goes to cook something, she doesn't say to me, honey, where'd you put that dirty pan I had set aside there? She doesn't look in the sink for the vessel. She looks in the dishwasher where it's clean, where it just came out of the dishwasher. She looks for the clean vessel when she wants to make something. God has called us to serve Him. We are to present ourselves to Him. Listen, when He wants to use somebody, He's not looking for the dirty vessel, folks. He's looking for the clean one. By the way, none of us are perfect. We've already said that. I'm just talking about He's looking for the one that's not rebellious. He's looking for the one that is trying to walk with Him, is keeping a short sin list as far as confessing things unto God. That's the vessel He's looking for. He's not looking for the lethargic one, for the lukewarm one, or for the rebellious one. He's looking for the one that's wanting to be used of Him. Purge himself from these. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use. Present yourself unto the Lord. We used to watch the bus out there with the soldiers getting off of it. And I was thinking when Joe joined the Navy and how he had to go to, how he had to leave to Chicago is where he had his boot camp in the middle of Chicago winter. Oh my goodness. That was tough. Some of you, how many of you have been through boot camp or something? You got hands up here, Brother Dennis and Sister Lori, and he has been through some kind of a boot camp situation and such, Brother Ron back there. And you got to present yourself before those folks, don't you? By the way, there had to be some conditions met when you were presented, huh? You didn't go in there just looking any way you wanted to look, okay? Or just wear what you wanted to wear, did you? You had to present yourself. And God wants what? Us to present ourselves, amen, for His service. And He doesn't just use any old vessel. I was thinking of that. My wife and I were out visiting yesterday, and we knocked on a few doors and had a, had a few good visits, and we're in this park there, and pretty soon we walk up to this one trailer. I'm thinking, oh man, they got a dog here somewhere, because whew. You know, and so we're looking around, and there was a fence there for a dog, so we're knocking, and the lady answered a little bit, and she was very polite, and but we could tell that she didn't want to talk long, so we very politely gave her a track and went on to the next one, and sure, it's like, man, what is it? It, sure enough, it's like, do all these people have dogs? And walked up to the next one and knocked on the door, and I think nobody answered the door at that one, so left the track of the door. And we're walking away, and I look down, and I have got stuff all over my shoe. And by the way, my pant legs are loose on the bottom here, so we're going up the steps. So I'm walking like this. I don't know if some of you can see this or not. I'm walking like this, and my shoe is rubbing against my pant leg here. Like, so I've got it up the side of my pant leg there. And I'm thinking, well, that smell has been following me around here. Now I know where it came from. So needless to say, we consider that a divine appointment that we need to do any visitation for the day. And that was a pretty clear message from God to say you're done for the day, and you just need to go home and take care of that and move on with what I've got for you the rest of the day. So that's what we did. But you know, sometimes when God's been dealing with us and pointing something out in our lives, and we've been ignoring Him or saying no to Him, that's a stench to God, in a sense. That's like me trying to knock on a door while I'm covered in dog stuff and trying to be effective. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because God sees it all, doesn't He? He knows it all. We are vessels presenting ourselves to you know, here am I, Lord, send me. Remember Isaiah? Here am I, Jeremiah. Isaiah, here am I, send me. Okay, are you ready to be presented before Him? Or have we got the vessels ready? You know, I thought about Adam and Eve closing in the garden. Gardening together with God, walking together with God. When God came to meet them in the garden after they ate of that tree, where were they? They were hiding, weren't they? Whereas before they would have what? Presented themselves unto God. They would have come out to meet God. And they would have talked about probably the gardening endeavors of the day, as they had in the past. They'd had a great fellowship with God in the cool of the day. But they were hiding. Why? Because what they were doing was a meats for the belly, belly for the meats type thing. They had not been seeking God. They had been seeking things outside of God's will. Weren't they? Eve said, man, that tree that God said don't eat of, man, I'm not sure God knows what He's talking about, because here's what the serpent told me. If we eat of it, we won't regret it. We'll be like, it'll be great. Matter of fact, we'll be like God, and He's great. And she swallowed the lie. You see, they had been listening to what the flesh desired and what the serpent said would come, and not believing what God, not trusting in the nature of God. And because they had been seeking that, they were ashamed to present themselves before God. You see that? And by the way, God knew that, didn't He? Isn't He so gracious? What did He do? He made a sacrifice for Him and bought Him the skins. By the way, if we're in a situation right now where we couldn't present ourselves to God, that sacrifice, there's been one sacrifice for sins forever made, amen? And that's Calvary. And you can take that to God and get it right and say, God, now here I am, a vessel. Here's my challenge to you, and I'm done. If you've been born again, have you ever presented your body to God? Have you ever said, God, this is my body? We sang that song, you know. What was it we sang? We sang, it was a new one. Lord, speak to me. Says,
teach me precious things. And see, Lord, speak to me. Oh, I don't remember what I saw in that way when we were singing it, but use me, Lord. Use even me just as thou wilt. When and where? Until thy blessed face I see. Have we ever, as a Christian, said, Lord, we sing that song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. How's it go? I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Have you ever done that? That's presenting your body. I don't know how you're going to show me, God. All I know is I'm willing. I'm not putting out any stipulations, you know. You know the song that says, please don't send me to Africa. I'll tithe 11%. You know, and as someone begging God not to send him as a missionary, you know. Hey, Moses was what? 80 years old when God sent him to Egypt. Wasn't he? Have you ever done that? You ought to do that. I don't know what you'd tell me, God. You may not change a thing. I may be right in the heart of your will, working the job you want me to work, living where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do, and praise God if you are. I hope you are. But are you willing to go to God and say, but God, if I'm not, then I am willing to be wherever you want me to. I don't know what it is. You show me, and I'll go. You show me, and I'll do it. That's presenting our body to God. You show me, and I'll do it. By the way, why should he show you? If what? We're not willing to do it. If we're not just surrendered. That's presenting our body. Every Christian ought to do that. Every Christian ought to do that. Where we say, I will be your servant. I'll serve you as best I know how. With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I would encourage you to do that today. If you haven't done that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Dear God, I've been clear from your word about salvation and seeing heads nodding and in agreement with the truth. And Father, if there'd be one in here that's not saved, I pray that you get that settled. I've been very clear on how to do that. All sinners just need to trust Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. Believe that he rose, died for their sins and rose again. And call upon his name and ask him to save him in their own words. Dear God, and in a moment, you will save them. And Father, if they're wanting to be saved, it won't matter if they mess up the words. It won't matter if they don't know just exactly what to say. But they just know they need forgiveness, need to trust in you, and they pray as best they know how to do that. Best they know how to put their faith in Jesus Christ. You will save them and forgive them, God. And I pray they do that right now. And Father, for all who have, there is, you are waiting for us to present ourselves. You're expecting that because of all that we've learned, that at some time we'd present ourselves unto you and be available to be at your service wherever you would make it clear for us to go and do and say and be in our lives. And therein we'll find the greatest joy of life that we could ever find, each of us individually, as we walk in your will. Help us to do it. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Charles.